So from the board here at Glory Gospel Church and the members, I too want to just say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And even if your father is not here today, when you go home and you call your dad, tell him from Glory Gospel Church a Father's Day greeting as well. And as you know, 2014, I lost my father. So I recognize that there are persons too whose father has gone on the other side. And we too want to remember persons like those. A lot of persons are having it difficult today as well as they mourn the loss of their father. Last week, 50 persons were brutally massacred. And some of those persons were fathers. And they were probably looking to spend time with their child this week, Father's Day. But sadly, yesterday, they had some of the funerals. I think Friday they buried like 8 and 5. They buried them in mass numbers. And it's a really tragic time as well. So while we are very joyous, we also are mindful of the fact that there are some persons that are having it rather difficult. But may God continue to pour out his grace and his blessings. He's a really good dad. He's not a partial father or a pretend father. He's a really good father. And may God bless you all and may God bless us. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. Let us have a word of prayer. Almighty God, this is your word. And these are your people. And I'm your servant. Bless us, Lord. And use us all for your glory. Superintend this process in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11 is where we will be examining for our sermon text this afternoon. We have been looking at the life of David. David. And David has been a marvelous example for us as a people. We saw that David was anointed very young. We saw that David slew Goliath through the power of God. So the blessings of God was upon him. We saw that Saul was very jealous for David's blessing, and he thought to kill David. We saw as well that David was a powerful worshiper of the Lord God Almighty. David, last week we looked at the fact that he paraded before the Lord. He wasn't concerned about what other persons would think about his worship. And even when he was confronted, David said, I am going to be more based. I'm going to be more humbling. I'm going to go more hardcore than I have been before the Lord. David has been a marvelous example for us. But now we are in 2 Samuel 11. And David's life takes a turn for the worse. Topic of my sermon this afternoon, is Superman and his lovely kryptonite. Superman and his lovely kryptonite, a look at lust. It's very interesting that this topic fall on today, because this topic really wasn't orchestrated in such a way for today. Because we had to skip a Sunday when Pastor Dennis preached, he just pushed back the schedule 1 week. And God was so happy that we get to look at David's life on this particular subject of lust on Father's Day, and I think it's going to be very important for all of us to pay keen attention to the Word of God. There are two definitions as it relates to lust. Lust could be for something. You know, the Bible used the word desire there, and you know, it connotes an idea of wanting something. It's not necessarily a bad word when it is used for a thing. We read in the text where they say, he that desires the office of a overseer or of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. It is the same word used for lust there. And we see where the word also can mean lusting for someone sexually, wanting another person. That's when the word becomes very dangerous, and that's the definition that we are going to look at in our sermon today. So a way how I summarize it is this, that L-U-S-T means living under sinful tendencies. Living under sinful tendencies. That's the definition I am going to run with as I look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and the life of David. When I was researching this sermon, I saw 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and I ran out of fingers. I probably have to move to my toes. But I saw pastors, I saw deacons, I saw musicians, I saw priests, saw ordinary church members, executives, on and on and on and on. I see the names of people popping up who have given into lust and have wrecked their faith. The last one I heard just shocked me. We sing the songs here in Glory Gospel Church. Songs are good songs. Songs like You Are Alpha and Omega. Songs like I Am a Friend of God. Beautiful, powerful songs that we sing, but we also read the messages posted where this particular artist decided that he's going to live a certain way. And he divorced his wife and has now gone on to be with another person. And he mentioned all the fact that, you know, there was that sense of infidelity like for years and the marriage was over. And we look at that and we shiver. How is it that someone who is so powerful spiritually could fall so simply? And that's what happened to David. David would have been seen as a superman. He did no wrong. Everything he touched turned to gold. He was the mighty man of God. He was seen as the powerful army, so to speak. And yet still, how is it that a little damsel was able to bring down an entire kingdom? So let us look at the text and let us heed the warnings and let us see the road signs and let us see how we can order ourselves aright in light of what God wants for us. So 2 Samuel 11, and there are 3 points that I want to highlight this morning regarding David. And the first is this: David, he destroyed another man's house. David destroyed his reputation. And David destroyed his own house. So let us look at it. Verse 1, it says, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. The spring of the year means that winter is just over. And the kings are now going to resume their military campaign. No one really fought wars during winter. It's too treacherous and it's too dangerous. So David now should resume his military campaign. Now David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And the writers want us to pick up on the cue here that the king is already in the wrong. Because it is a time when kings go out to battle, David was remaining at Jerusalem. Why is he at Jerusalem if kings go out to battle? He has no excuse for being at Jerusalem. Wrong place already. And if you are in the wrong place, there is a good chance that the wrong things might happen. And that is why the Bible talks about shunning the very appearance of evil. And when you read Psalm 1, it talks about do not walk, do not sit, do not stand in the presence of evil. If you are in the wrong place, there is a possibility that the wrong thing might happen. And by wrong place, and I'm not talking about someone who is innocently going about their work and then someone say they are in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's not what I'm talking about. Those are coincidentals. I'm talking about persons who have deliberately set their mind and their feet and their hands to go the wrong place and to do the wrong thing. If you have deliberately set out to watch certain channels on the TV. And by the way, porn is sweeping the church left, right, and center. I was doing some research on this topic because we're dealing with lust and there's a strong sexual connotation to it. So I went on Barna.com, which is one of the largest researching groups regarding Christianity and cultural revolutions and cultural movements. And I was researching just this aspect of lust and sex in the church, what is happening. And you will be surprised to find out that 2 out of 10 persons believe that nothing is really wrong with watching porn movies. And about 19%, they say, a very low number, ever seek to do anything about it. So they have rationalized it, and then they indulge in it, and they don't find a problem with it. And even in the church, by the way, as the culture moves, most persons that they interview, they have these surveys that they send out. A lot of persons who were from the 90s and the 80s, their concept of sex is massively different from those who were born in the 50s and the 60s. Their concept of how you fight for a relationship is massively different, because as the culture moves and persons are not encountering the scriptures, encountering the values from the later generation, before long they develop they take on to the temperature of society. Because when a celebrity is losing spotlight, they just get divorced. And then it's the hottest thing on every gossip magazine. And then they remarry again. And then if they're losing a spotlight again, they probably post some naked pictures. But after everyone tired of seeing you, they probably get married here again. And they keep going to the extreme and the vilest and the wildest and the looseness. And the sad thing is, we are seeing a system where the church is starting to take on the temperature of society. It can't work. It is wrong. So in researching this, brothers and sisters, we find that there are many persons, many persons who have set out to watch the wrong thing. They have set out to be at the wrong place. And when you start watching the wrong thing and you start losing desire for your own wife and you start lusting when you see another woman pass, and before long, it's not really that she didn't boil the water properly, but it's because you start having some other things in your head because you just think that your neighbor's property might can boil a little water better than your wife. You don't need to type a lot of letters just to see the list of persons who know the Lord, who loves the Lord, but all it took was one click and there is no turning back. Wrong place David was. He was at the wrong place, and the enemy is going to ensure that he exploit whatever is going to happen. So the text continues and it tells us, then it happened, verse 2, one evening that David arose from his bed. So the king was there sleeping or having a siesta or having a lying down. You have a lie down in the middle of the day while he should have been in the battle fighting for his country. So he was sleeping or he was just lying down. And David got up and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And how the king's houses were, it was like a flat roof. So it was something that you could walk on. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. You know who tells this story? The reason the person, whoever wrote the book of Samuel here, some believe it's Samuel, some believe it's some other person. I believe David retell this story so that persons can write it down, because David was probably the only one there at the time when he was seeing the woman. But he saw the woman, but he didn't turn around. He saw the woman, and the text tells us that the woman was very beautiful. You know what that is saying to us? It is saying to us that David saw the woman and he stood there a while and admired the woman. He continues. Text says, the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is not this Bathsheba? Bath is daughter in Hebrew, and Sheba is her name, so it's daughter of Sheba. The daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah the Hittite, they are telling you that he's not a Jew. He's from the Hittites, but he's fighting in the Jewish army, so obviously he has converted to Judaism at this time. So Uriah the Hittite, then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him. He exercised his kingly power. So David saw the woman, he admired the woman, and as the king, he sent for the woman. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. She has just gone through her monthly cycle, and she was now cleansed from that. And the text tells us that David went in to this woman. And the woman conceived, verse 5 tells us, so she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. David saw the woman. David admired the woman. David sent for the woman. David slept with the woman. And now he impregnated the woman. I tell you the truth, he never calculated that last part. The king thought that he would have just gone and get it through with quickly. have a nice time and send back this woman back to her house because he is the king. But something happened. The woman got pregnant, and that changed the dynamics of everything. A child is now involved. So we pick up at verse 6. Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite, because this is the husband of the woman." And Joab, which is David's commander, sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David had to break him down. You can't just talk about going home just like that. Neither can you say, "I've just slept with your wife and she's pregnant with my child." So David is slowly breaking down Uriah. So he talked about the war, because Uriah is listed as one of the mighty men of David. He is a valiant warrior. Talking to Uriah about war is like talking to a politician about politics. Makes his clock tick. So David talked to Uriah about the war. And David said to Uriah, verse 8, "Now, go down." David wants to get to the real deal. "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food and from the king followed him. But something happened miraculously. Instead of going to his house, because the idea here is, if David can get Uriah to go to his house, there is no way Uriah could not say he's not the father of this child. Be it that he slept with his wife when he goes home or not, that's not the idea here. Once he goes through those doors, you have just fathered that child. See, David is scheming here. He's plotting. He wants to uphold something here that he has botched up. He wants to work out a little scheme so that he can get away from what he had done. But Uriah, verse 9, tells us, slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. How is it that Uriah never go home is a remarkable thing, because many persons getting the opportunity to go home to their wife coming from war will definitely take that opportunity. You're not fighting, you can go home to rest and you can get to be with your loved one. But Uriah did not go home. The text tells us that he slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord. So when they told King David, verse 10, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Hear the heart of Uriah. And this tells me that Uriah is not only a valiant soldier, but he's also a mighty man of God. Hear what he says, verse 11. "And Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents.'" Only persons that are concerned about the Lord talks about the ark. And the ark there represents the presence of God, and they will normally have it in battle. Uriah says, "The ark, Israel, and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord, Joab, master of the army, the commander, and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields, being bitten by mosquitoes and all kind of spears and arrows coming at them. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink?" Because David, you notice, sent food behind Uriah. So you should go home and party. Go home and have a good time. "Should I go home to eat and to drink, but watch this, and to lie with my wife?" Now, when Uriah said that, David's heart supposed to skip a beat. Because all of this is to get Uriah to go and lie with his wife. But here, Uriah, should I go home and lie? It come like somebody is whispering in Uriah's ears, don't do it. Watch the text as it continues. As you live, and as your souls live, your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Plan mashup. Now, the first plan don't work. So David, being an ingenious, let me tell you, you know, when you're in trouble, you can find ideas, you know. You can find ideas to get out, you know. So David now, the first plan never worked. So he's going to botch another plan. Watch verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today, also and tomorrow. I will let you depart. You see, David really can't say to him, you have to go home. You see, he can't really push it too hard. Because if he start pushing, then something will start to look a little fishy here if you really start pushing. So he said, wait a little bit. Don't depart yet. 2 days, today and tomorrow. And then he says this, I will let you depart tomorrow. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now, when David called him, he ate and drank before him. And this is one of the ways that, you know, you get persons to do what you want. Give them a lot of drink. You know, when you get a lot of drink, you know, it just knock out some of your senses, right? One by one. There goes your hearing. There goes your smelling. There goes your seeing. There goes your feet. Before long, you start to wobble. So they believe that if you can give him a lot of food and a lot of drink, then perhaps you can get him drunk and use him. So David made him drunk, the text tells us, verse 13. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord. But guess what? He did not go down to his house. So even in his drunken state, Uriah knew enough not to go down to his house. He has purposed in his heart that I will never set foot in my house. You know what I think is happening here, brothers and sisters? I think God is restraining Uriah from going home. There is no logical explanation. David knows that these two tricks are the tricks that you work. David is a smart man. And if these tricks don't work, then something else has to happen. We have to kill him. You're not going to get him to go home. So what do you do when you can't get the righteous to bow to what you want? When you can't get the righteous to bow to wickedness? What do you do when you can't bribe the righteous person and they are in your way? What do you do? So watch the text as it continues. Verse 14. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote it in the letter saying, set Uriah, whose name, by the way, means flame of the Lord, or is fire in Hebrew, and Ah, or Yah, or Jah, or Ha is the Lord, or Yahweh. So Uriah is fire of the Lord, flame of the Lord, and that is why I believe that he is probably a man of God, and God is working in his life here. But David said, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So David saw this woman. He desired this woman. She was very beautiful to look at. And the idea there is that he stood and he stared at this woman for a while. And then he sent his servants to go and get this woman. Then he slept with this woman and thought that that would just be a little one-night stand, if I could put it like that. Like you get and you go. But something happened. This woman got pregnant. And what you're going to do? You are now fathering, as the king of Israel, a child to a woman who is married. And the text says, whoever commits adultery, both the man and the woman, is to be stoned to death. Those were the laws of the land. So to seek to preserve the woman and to preserve the man, preserve himself from dying, if I could just give the man a jacket. If I could just get him to wear this thing. If I could just find a way to tailor-made this thing for him, I will be free, scotch-free. None of us have to be die. Sorry, none of us have to die. None of us have to be blamed. But God intervened, and God prevented Uriah from going home. David never picked up that God is working yet. So he said, okay, you won't go home, then you won't live. So he set Uriah, who is a mighty warrior, in the hottest part of the battle, and then he told the other soldiers to withdraw from him so that him alone will be there fighting. And Uriah was killed. Then Joab, verse 18 says, sent and told David all things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall, so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Regardless of how many lives have been lost, once Uriah is dead, everything is okay. Regardless of how we are losing the battle, regardless of the failed strategies that we are executing on the battlefield, if Uriah is dead, everything will be okay. So you want to tell him the story as to how we are doing on the battlefield. And should the king feel any way like we are not fighting smartly, just mention to him that Uriah is dead. And it continues. So the messenger went, verse 22, and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall, and your servants and some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. When the wife of Uriah, verse 26, heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband, And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. David thought everything was okay now. David thought he had gotten away with it. David thought that finally he won't go home. If he had gone home, he would have lived. But since he won't go home, when, you know, I have to take him out. I had to take him out, and now I can, might as well I just take this woman for my wife, because if I do take her for my wife, then they can say, I have fathered this child in holy matrimony. So in essence, this will now legitimize the relations before, and it will legitimize the child that this woman is bearing. Though in all truthfulness, the child was before the marriage. David thought that he has worked a marvelous scheme. He has worked a marvelous plot. He even sent back to Joab and said, Joab, strengthen yourself. Encourage yourself. Do not be dismayed. That is coming from a heart of courage. David is now smiling again, because the only threat to his domain has been killed, Uriah. As long as Uriah was alive, something would have happened to David as the king. There goes Uriah. Now I am secured. But watch the last line of verse 27. David never knew that you can't hide from God. Or he knew, or he never paid attention to it. You know, he probably never remembered. Let's put it like that. He never remembered that there is a God up above. And he's looking down and he's watching every single move of every person on the earth. And so, in their scheming, he might have thought that he had gotten away with it. I have worked out the perfect plan. But the thing the text tells us that David did, it displeased the Lord. Watch the last part of verse 27. The thing that David did, it displeased the Lord. So David, he destroyed another man's house. He went into Uriah's house and he troubled Uriah's wife and he killed Uriah. God of mercy. An innocent man, just because of his own appetites and his own lustful desires. And by the way, David was not someone who is in need of women. He had no reason to do this. For when you read even in Chronicles, by the way, Chronicles paint a good picture of the king, so you don't find this story in Chronicles. Chronicles kind of cover over. They tell the history from a different perspective. The first 7 sons for David, or the first 6 sons, were with 6 different wives. Because that's how they would normally do it. God wasn't sanctioning polygamy, but that's how they would marry to different princesses and so forth, just to form alliances with different kingdoms. But what we find is that David was not satisfied, and he thought to wreck another man's home. So there is one thing that we recognize with lust here, is that it generally starts with sin. I'm talking about that sensual passion. It generally starts with sin. The text tells us that David, he saw the woman, but when it starts with seeing, it generally don't end there, because you can always see something and look the other way. You can always see something and change it. You can always see something and move on. You can always see something and don't react to it. But they realize that lust start to become ingrained in someone when they see something and they start to react to it. The text tells us that David saw the woman, but not only that. He stayed. He noticed that she was very beautiful. He destroyed another man's house. But watch it. Not only did he destroy another man's house, he destroyed his reputation. Who do you think in this text here did not know that David was scheming? And put it another way, do you think like Joab and the servants that he sent to get Bathsheba, do you think they are naive people? You think they are dunce? They are dumb? They know what's happening. So David thought that he could have gotten away, but already his reputation was being tainted. Now, these persons are there to serve the king. You are there to shut your mouth. So even if you saw a woman in the wrong office, you don't say anything. That's not your place. You are there to serve the king. But that don't mean they didn't see. And that is why Joab was able to say, when the king gets, if he gets flustered, just say to him that Uriah is dead. David's reputation already behind the scene is starting to wane. It's starting to go down the line. And there are persons who have thought that, well, if no one really sees me, you know, then I'm okay. I can still come on Sunday and I can still deliver the word and I can still talk to people and say, God bless you, and put on that aura, and I can still function. But you need to recognize something, that there is a God up above. And he's looking down. And while you might think that people don't see you, keep in mind that there is always the eyes of God. And any action, any sinful action, already you are diminished. You are losing reputation in the eyes of God. So David started to destroy his reputation. He destroyed another man's house. He's destroying his reputation, but also he destroyed his own house. And I'm going to bring it together with this last point here. You know, in chapter 12, I won't go in all of it, but in chapter 12, God said, Nathan, go to David and talk to him about this thing here. David thought he got away. But God now sent Nathan to David because the thing displeased the Lord. The thing made God really angry. You know why? God had really blessed David. David had no reason to do this. No excuse. He never needed anything to do this. So God was really displeased. And chapter 12 tells us that God sent Nathan to David. There were two men, Nathan said to David, two men in a city. One of the men, one of them is rich, and the other one is poor. Two men in a city, one rich, one poor. The rich man had a lot of flocks, many herds. He had many wealth, much wealth. But the poor man, he had nothing except one little ee-wee lamb. Ee-wee. That's what the Chinese man said. He said he got an ee-wee lamb. He got one lamb there. You know, you can say, you know, one little ewe lamb, right? But we say tiny, tiny little lamb. Ee-wee lamb. Tiny little bit. Little bit of lamb. One little bit. One little ewe lamb he had. One little lamb. Rich man, a lot of lambs. But the poor man had nothing. And it grew. This little ewe lamb here, it grew. And he nourished it. It is there with his children. This little one lamb here. And he ate of his own food and he drank from his own cup. this little lamb is in his house eating out of his plate and drinking out of his cup. This lamb is the pet of the family. A traveler, stranger, came to the rich man. And the rich man refused to go to his many herds and the many flocks to take something from this flock to kill for this stranger. He went next door and he went to this little poor man with his ewe lamb, this little pet of his family. And he took the little lamb that the poor man had and he killed it. And he gave it to the stranger so that the stranger would enjoy while he preserved his abundant flocks. What kind of person do something like this? A wicked person. Wicked person. So David said, well, that person, text tells us here, he shall surely die. Read verse 5 there, verse 6. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb. Because the thing that he did because he had no pity on the poor man. So David was very angry. David wanted the man to die. And David wanted the man to repay four times. And then Nathan said to David, said, verse 7, David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. This is God speaking now. If you were dissatisfied with what I have given you, I would have given you much more. I also would have given, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? Verse 9. To do this evil in his sight. Listen what God says. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. I'm going to stop right there. Just because David lusted after Bathsheba and went and had relations with her, his entire dynasty is changed. His entire household has been changed. So by the time you reach chapter 13, you find David's son raping David's daughter. By the time you reach chapter 16, you find David's son sleeping with David's concubines in the open. Why? The sword of the Lord has come upon the wicked one who have lived in the lust of his flesh. He thought God didn't see, and he thought he would have gotten away with it. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:28. For whoever lusteth after a woman Jesus is not only talking about seeing, but those who are already almost taking that woman to places, that person has committed adultery in their hearts. They're as guilty as the man who slip out at 2 o'clock in the morning to go to someone else's bed. What is the proper response to lust? You know what Job said? Job said this. Job said in Job 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a woman lustfully. Job purposed in his heart that he's not going to live sensually and sexually when it comes to another woman. And Job probably was another very powerful man, probably richer than David as well. Very mighty man, and probably lived before David. But Job knew something. Job knew that if you can control your eyes, there's a strong possibility that you might be able to rule over your own body. Paul says this in Galatians 5 verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. He says in verse 18 of Galatians 5. Be led by the Spirit. And he says in verse 25 of Galatians 5. Live in the Spirit. Three action words that I want to leave with you. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit and live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Be led by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And there is a way to know how to walk, a way to know how to be led, and a way to know how to live. And that is through the word of God. I tell you the truth, for the one that is has purposed in his heart to walk humbly before God, the enemy is already defeated. But the person who is double-minded, and they are wondering, should I at this moment obey the Lord, or should I at that moment live for him? Already they are defeated. Double-minded man, the text tells us, is unstable in all his ways. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If the enemy can get your mind, he can wreck your life. Can wreck your life. I wonder if this is a warning to someone on this Father's Day. I'm preaching to the church, I'm preaching to men, I'm preaching to women. Proverbs talk a lot about women who have paraded themselves and seeking to deceive others. She said, come, I have just spread a new sheet on my bed and I have perfumed it. And my husband, he has taken a long journey. So come and have your fill of love until the sun rise. Solomon says, the one that goes into her has gone the way of death and there is no return. I say to you, brothers and sisters, David was a mighty man of God. But he missed it. He missed the covenant. If he had set a covenant upon his heart that he is going to walk before the Lord with all his heart, this wouldn't have happened. And that is why Jesus said, you have to already set it that you're going to love God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. This is something that you just have to settle. That come what may, come like with marriage, you have to like make a conviction that until death do us part, come what may, I will never leave. If you don't do that, I tell you the truth, you will get divorced if the opportunity comes. You're not going to fight. You have no will to fight. No covenant to fight. And your walk with the Lord, isn't that a covenant? Lord, I will walk with you forever and ever. David was a mighty man of God, but he blew it. He thought he was Superman, untouchable. Kind of like what happened with Samson. But he did not know that God departed from him. And I issue this warning today, and I challenge you from the life of David. One, do not wreck another man's house through stupidity. Ask God for what you want, and God will provide. Two, do not destroy your reputation. I was talking to my wife recently, and I said, babe, it's so interesting. In a culture like America, where even if they're selling a tea bag, they use the word sexy. We can't use sexy if a tea bag is sexy. I'm like, we are in such a sexualized system. I said, isn't it interesting, in a culture like America, where sex is so prevalent and loose, if someone commits infidelity against their wife, this culture don't let them live it down. As long as they live, this culture is reminding them of it. I'm saying, isn't that interesting? So they have standards. Their reputation. And I just kind of leave out the names. I don't need to call the names of pastors and all these mighty persons who have fallen off the precipice. But this culture is so unforgiving to pastors, to leaders, to church people, to politicians who have lived the way of sexual promiscuity. Their reputation is gone down the tube. Gone. Not coming back. Yes, they might be forgiven, providing that they ask for forgiveness. But their reputation is gone. Gone, 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 gone. David destroyed his reputation. I remember when I was in undergrad, my teacher said to me, she said, look at it. She was my sociology teacher. And she said she has to be counseling so many persons who went outside, cheat on their wife, and all the only thing that the person can get them is a cup of tea. So you're going to cheat on your wife who is working so hard to take care of you and the kids and the family for somebody who not even can pay a mortgage or pay a rent. And she was saying that majority of the persons who do these things, they don't think, and they wreck their lives, and they wreck their reputations for someone who not even can boil a cup of tea. It's a sad thing, but I'm so glad that God put this story in the Bible for us to read it. Thirdly, David wrecked his own house. Read the story going down the line now. His family is never the same again. He wrecked his own house just because of one action of lusting and acting. And David, as long as this gospel is preached, this will be the black spot. You know that black spot in the milk? Black spot, this is the black spot in David's life. This was his kryptonite. This is what really turned it around. You see, lust is kryptonite, brothers and sisters. Just like, you know, the Superman story, you know, with the kryptonite. The kryptonite don't just kill Superman at the same time. It gets him weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And if he doesn't leave from the kryptonite, or the kryptonite doesn't move, it will eventually kill him. And if you don't deal with lust, that's kryptonite to your soul. And one day soon, it might wipe you out. Just like how the sword never left the house of David. Let us pray. So Lord, we look at David's life and we learn. Help us to covenant with you, to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Father, help us to purpose in our hearts, just like Job did, covenanting with our eyes, not to look on another person sexually that you're not married to. Father God, we see where the church like to brush these things aside like they are not realities. But Father, we read the news and it's so sad when it is the TV news stations that are dealing with these issues more than us, Lord God, when you have given us your word to warn us not to wreck another man's house, not to wreck our reputation, and not to wreck our own house. Help us to learn from David and to covenant with you, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to live in the Spirit, so that we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. This I ask of you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.